Aloha.
I want to thank God for the privilege of being here tonight. I bring you greetings from the warm, beautiful islands of Hawaii, my favorite part of the NAD. Of course, I'm deeply biased, but it's good to be here this evening. It's always a privilege to share the Word of God. I want to thank the Lord and the NAD leadership for giving me the privilege, the opportunity of sharing the final charge with you this evening. I'd like you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Psalms 38 as we begin our study tonight. Psalms 38. I know that this past week has been busy. Your heads are full, I'm sure, with lots of amazing information. As we open God's Word for the final charge of this powerful week together, the message I would like to share with you is simply this. In order for us to take the healing ministry of Christ to the nations, we have to tell the whole truth. That is the truth that makes men whole. And I want you to notice in the 38th division of Psalms, we read the words of one that is pouring out himself to the Lord. And with deep, vivid words of melancholic mourning, he's proclaiming the whole truth of his present situation. Psalms 38, beginning with verse 1, if you're there and if you're ready to study the Bible this evening, would you please say amen? Amen. Father in heaven, we have opened your word. Now open our minds that we might understand. Open our hearts that we might experience the power of your love. Open our ears that we might hear your voice. And open our eyes that we might see your glory as we look into your word. Please bless us. Inspire us, challenge us, and motivate us as we wait upon Thee. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Psalms 38 verse 1 says, O Lord, rebuke me not in Thy wrath, neither chasten me in Thy hot displeasure. For Thine arrows stick fast in me, and Thine hand presses me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of Thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Here the psalmist is unloading the heavy burden that is pressing upon his life. He's pierced with arrows of conviction. He's cut with the blades of truth. And the truth of his condition is that there is no soundness in his flesh. Like the unclean leper, the psalmist, his body is covered with stinking wounds. His frame is supported by restless bones. His strength is failing. His heart is mourning. He is suffering from the loathsome disease of sin. The gospel prophet Isaiah said the same thing in these words. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 5 and 6, it says, the whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. My friends, here the Bible is telling us that humanity is suffering with the sickness of sin. We're all been afflicted with this terrible disease that affects every single one of us. The divine diagnosis is that the whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. The iniquitous cancer has spread to every part of our being. It is metastasized to every member of the body, from the crown of the head to the sole of the feet. We're covered with wet wounds, bloody bruises and putrefying sores, and as time goes on, the disease of disobedience becomes more and more excited and inflamed. It is a terminal disease, incurable, inoperable, untreatable, and fatal. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 12 and 13 says, "For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is what? Incurable. And thy wound is grievous. And there is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines." As we read these words, we're tempted to get discouraged and depressed. This is a fit description of the entire human race. The Bible is painting our condition in colors of gray and shadows of darkness. Without God, we are like that bedridden cancer patient that is lying in a hospice of hopelessness, just waiting to die. And the Bible says there is no natural remedy, no healing medicine that can cure the grievous wounds. Friends, what a deplorable and discouraging sight is my life and yours without God. But then notice the psalmist's hopeful resolution in verse 15. You can notice verse 15. The psalmist says, "But in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God." Thank the Lord that there is hope, health, and healing in the great physician. Amen. And the psalmist understands something that we're trying to help the world understand, that our hope is not found in anything that we can do for ourselves or what others can do for us. Our hope is found in the great physician and the gentle healer. My friends, allow me to remind you of something you already know. And that is, our mission is to share this same revelation of hope to the nations. To extend the healing ministry of Jesus to a sick and dying world. We are called to let people know that even though we are plagued with the sickness of sin, there is a balm in Gilead. There is a physician there. It's a mission that is placed upon each and every one of us. Please understand and never forget, friends, that you were created to live for something more than your day job. You were made for the glory of God and the blessing of others, to relieve the sickness of humanity. And as we do that, we're also relieving the sufferings of divinity. For God hurts when we hurt. And so when we can relieve the sickness of others, we relieve the suffering of heaven as well. We're called to extend the healing ministry of Jesus to the nations. And let us never forget that it's holistic healing that heaven is most interested in. So let's never settle to simply fill the position of a nurse, a doctor, a dentist, or whatever your day job might be. We're called to something greater than just making healthier sinners. Isn't that right? As we seek to heal the sickness of the body, we must keep the bigger picture in mind, and that is the healing of the soul from the sickness of sin. That's the healing that heaven is most interested in. And so, if you're to tell me that you're an ophthalmologist, I would tell you, you need to help people see the beauty of Jesus. If you're a cardiologist, help people to see what the heart of God is like. If you're a neurologist, help people to see what the mind of Christ is. If you're a psychiatrist, help people to teach people to think God's thoughts after Him. If you're a respiratory therapist, point people to Jesus, who is our breath of life. If you're a nurse, care for your patients with the tender sympathy and empathy of the Lord Jesus. If you're a hematologist, let others know that there's power in the blood of the Lamb. If you're an anesthesiologist, let people know that they can find rest in Jesus. If you're a dentist, help people, teach people to how they can obtain the crown of life. If you're a dermatologist, tell people of the Lamb that gave His skin in the Garden of Eden so that guilty humanity could be covered with the robe of righteousness. If you're a janitor, demonstrate how Jesus is cleansing the sanctuary above. If you're a lawyer, refer people to the great high priest who has never lost the case. If you're a builder, then your job is to point people to the master carpenter who has gone to prepare a place for us. And if you're a pastor, do not neglect to use that right arm of the gospel to open the door of the heart. My friends, whatever your profession, we're called to be something more than a doctor or a lawyer, a dentist, a laboring man, a businessman, or a pastor. We are called to be medical missionaries and holistic healers after heaven's order. Called to represent Jesus before men and angels, risen up for such a time as this, standing in Christ's stead, seeking to relieve the sufferings of humanity, and by doing so, relieving the sufferings of divinity. And so as we do our work, let's keep that bigger picture in mind. And may it be that through you, through us, that the great physician will bring holistic healing to all the nations. But the question is this. What enabled the suffering psalmist to receive healing from his disease? Well, notice in verse 18. Verse 18, the psalmist says this. For I will declare, I will what? Declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. I want you to notice, friends, that in order for the suffering psalmist to be made whole, he first had to declare his iniquity. In other words, he had to tell the whole truth and make complete confession of his sin. He can't hold back. He has to lay out the whole matter before the Lord. He can't sugarcoat it or water it down or play the blame game or make excuses. He must take ownership of his disease. Because physical, mental, and spiritual healing can only come when we tell the whole truth. I've never had the privilege of being brought up in any church. And as a result of not having a spiritual foundation, I made terrible decisions from a very young age. This was me when I was 16 years old. I was a druggie, wasting my time and destroying my mind, addicted to drugs. I had a major problem with smoking weed. And the worst part of it is that I would rationalize my sin away and I would say, you know, it's all natural. God made it. The Bible says that God has given to man every herb yielding seed. And I would make excuses and rationalize my sin. I would say, you know, I'm not going to touch the chemical stuff, just the natural stuff. Because when I get high, I can go deep and understand spiritual things. But in reality, I was just burning up my brain cells. But I'm so grateful that in that lost condition, someone came and knocked on my door. And they invited me to a Bible prophecy seminar. And when I went to those meetings, I learned the whole truth of my sin and the whole truth of my Savior. And it was only when I finally acknowledged the truthfulness of my deplorable disease that I found healing and liberation. Jesus said, you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. Not set you free, friend. It shall make you free. What's the difference between being set free and made free? To be set free is that the prison doors open and you walk out. And truth does that too. But more profound than being set free is to be made free. That means that you're in a literal prison. And yet on the inside of your life, you are more free than those who are walking on the streets of our cities. The truth makes us free in every single situation. But here's the thing, friends. Before the liberating truth can make us free, we first must know and acknowledge the lie that's holding us in captivity. Before the truth can heal us, we must first own the error that's making us sick. I love what it says in Christ Object Lessons, page 158. It says, we must know our real condition, or we shall not feel our need of Christ's help. We must understand our danger or we shall not flee to the refuge. And then it says, we must what? Feel the pain of our wounds or we should not desire healing. Are you in pain today? Where are you hurting? I don't know who you are, where you've come from in life, but we live in a world that's plagued with pain and saturated with sorrow. And maybe you're feeling it tonight. Maybe there's pain in your physical body. Or maybe there's chaos in your finances. Brokenness in your home. Misery in your marriage. No fire in your ministry. My friends, no matter how painful your situation may be, you can still thank God for it. Because pain is good when it causes you to seek the healer. Without that pain, it says we would not desire healing. You see, before we can be healed, we must first recognize we're sick. It is a detailed diagnosis that must precede a proper prognosis. You see, before the tumor can be removed, there must be a cutting incision that is made. And friends, the nature of God's word is that it's a two-edged sword. it cuts both ways. It cuts against the sinful flesh. And friends, I'm so grateful that God does not use His word like a butcher does to kill. He uses His word like a surgeon does to heal. But here's the thing, friends. We must first feel the pain of the cutting word before we can feel the relief of the healing words. And for that reason, we must tell the whole truth. That's why the prosperity preachers of the world are not telling the whole truth, friends. Before we can feel the relief of the healing word, we must feel the pain of the cutting word. My friends, we have gathered here this week to learn how to bring the healing ministry of Jesus to the nations. And I submit, in order for us to do this successfully, we must tell the whole truth. The truth that cuts and the truth that heals. But what exactly is this whole truth that cuts and heals? What exactly is the pain that humanity must feel before they will flee to the healer? Well, friends, it's the same pain that caused the woman to seek out Christ way back in the Bible days. Her story is a familiar story found in the book of Mark, chapter 5. I invite you to take your Bible and let's turn there to consider this very familiar story of this woman that had some major issues in life. We're going to Mark. What chapter did I say? Mark chapter 5. The Bible introduces us to a woman that has some major issues. And as we read this again, let's read it with new eyes tonight as if we're reading it for the first time. And let's examine our hearts as we do so. Mark chapter 5, verse 25. If you're there, would you please say amen? The Bible says, "And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse." Here is a woman with an issue of blood. A woman that is suffering in far more ways than one. You see, the nature of her malady is that she was physically weak, with lowered blood supply, her energy was sapped all the time. She could barely move. She was suffering from constant fatigue. You see, the Bible says that the life is in the blood. And so as the blood continued to flow for the past 12 years, this woman could see her life slipping away. Oh, how she longed to be healed. She longed for a normal life, free from pain. But her disease not only robbed her of life, it was also robbing her of her money. You see, whatever money she had, Bible says she invested it in her healing. It's true, friends, when they say that your greatest wealth is your health. When one is sick, they're willing to spend all for healing. And so she went from physician to physician, searching for healing. And the doctors treated her, but their treatments were incompetent. They took her money, but they could not take away her pain. This woman needed far more than what any man could give her. Her need was greater than the supply of the world. She needed, friends, more than a doctor. She needed a holistic healer. A medical missionary is what she needed. And so she left those doctors financially exhausted and mentally and emotionally drained and physically worse. For her, death was knocking at the door. She knew that her days were numbered. And she knew that if she didn't get help soon, she was sure to die. But friends, that wasn't the worst of her problem. Because she's not just a woman of pain. She's also a woman of shame. You see, according to the Levitical law, she was rendered ceremonially unclean. And everything that she touched according to the law would be contaminated and unclean. You see, unlike other normal women whose flow would cease after a few days, her issue continued to flow for 12 years straight. And you can imagine, friends, that after so long, her disease became her identity. In fact, we don't even know her name. She is simply known to us as a certain woman. And you can imagine that she was embarrassed of who she was. People would gossip and talk about her behind her back. People did everything they could to avoid her contaminating touch. She was physically infected, emotionally neglected, and socially rejected. She couldn't have any children, nor experience the joy of marital intimacy. Like a deserted island in the middle of the ocean, She was isolated and all alone. She felt that the curse of God was upon her. And that's exactly how she was treated by the church. And friends, in this sad picture of this broken, bleeding woman, we find a picture of the whole human race. It's a picture of you. It's a picture of me. As this woman had an issue of blood, we all have an issue of sin. As individuals, we all have personal issues we deal with in life. Isn't that right? We got health issues, financial issues, family issues, work issues, tax issues. Some of us even have personality issues. I don't know about you, friends, but I know I got some issues. Anybody got some issues here? Why don't you turn to the person next to you and tell that person, hey, man, you got some issues. Go ahead, tell that person, hey, you need help. We got issues, friends. But friends, listen. Not only do we have and face personal issues, we also face many corporate issues that is seeking to divide us as a church. Personnel issues, policy issues, doctrinal issues, ordination issues, worship issues. My friends, listen. The enemy has done a good job introducing so many dividing issues among us. Issues that are hindering us from taking the healing ministry of Christ to the nations. Issues that keep us divided and sometimes cause us to look at one another as the enemy. My friends, how can we expect to heal others if we ourselves are sick? How can we, friends, expect to make others whole when we ourselves are divided? I want to submit, friends, that our problem, our main problem, is not the policy, personnel, worship, and doctrinal issues among us. These issues are just the outward symptoms of a greater terminal problem we face. And sometimes, friends, we get distracted by the outward symptoms and we're not dealing with the main issue. And my friends, the main issue, our biggest issue, is really an issue of the heart. It's an issue of the heart. And unless the heart gets fixed, all the other issues will continue to flow and continue to distract. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy what? Heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. Our main issue is an issue of the heart. My wife and I have the great privilege of traveling all over the world doing evangelism, revival, and training. And in one of our most recent evangelistic meetings in Southeastern California Conference, we stayed with the church clerk. Her name is Lori. She's also the church secretary. God-fearing woman, a lovely lady. She's doing all that she can to serve the Lord with gladness. And while we were with her, she told us the terrible story that about 3 years ago, Lori fell and injured her foot very badly. Now, her foot got better, but the wound on her foot never fully healed. And so for 3 whole years, this open wound was a constant flow of pus and blood. She tried all the natural remedies. She took all the prescribed medications. She had seen multiple doctors and spent thousands of dollars, but none of the doctors were able to heal the wound on her foot. And so after doing every test and not being able to find the problem, Lori just accepted that she would have this open wound for the rest of her life. We encouraged her and we prayed that God would bring healing. A few weeks later, Lori went to see a cardiologist and they did an echocardiogram and they made a shocking discovery. They discovered that Lori had a hole in her heart. She was actually born with it. She had it all her life, but she was asymptomatic. All her life, there were no signs or symptoms. However, because of her age, she was due for a stroke at any moment.
So for the past 3 years, Lori was so worried about the wound on her heel, not recognizing that her greatest problem was the hole in her heart. And friends, in the same way, our main problem is not with the wound on our heel or an obvious outward symptom. Our main problem is not with church policy or church leadership or lazy membership. Our main problem is not with ordination, education, worship, or doctrinal issues. Our main problem, friends, has been diagnosed by the great physician in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Our greatest problem is that Jesus is on the outside of the door of our hearts, trying to get in to heal and to fill the hole in our hearts. Our main issue as a church and as individuals, we have a hole in our heart that Jesus is trying to fill. And my friends, the symptoms of this main problem, the symptoms of this issue is that Jesus said, we think we're rich and increased with goods and don't need anything. We have our academic institutions. We have our prestigious hospitals and our organizational structure, all of which are good and absolutely necessary for mission. But friends, there's a temptation. The same temptation that the Jews of old had when they trusted so much in the temple, the structure, the organization, and they missed Jesus. My friends, let us beware lest we catch the virus of institutionalization, the harmful effects of which is apathy, self-sufficiency, spiritual pride, contentment with the status quo, tolerance for mediocrity, and laziness in lukewarmness. My friends, let us never forget that we're more than an organization, a denomination, and a religious institution. We are called to be a spiritual revolution, a movement of destiny, risen up for such a time as this, called to prophesy again and to extend the holistic healing ministry of Jesus to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Amen. Head knowledge is not going to fill the hole in the heart of the church. Church policies and church politicking cannot heal the wounds in the body of Christ. And friends, unless the heart gets fixed, we will continue to have an issue of blood, issues in our marriage, issues in ministry, issues in our homes, issues in our churches. But once the heart is fixed, all the issues will cease to flow. And so what did this certain woman try to do to stop her issue of blood? Bible says she had spent all. She exhausted all her earthly resources, and yet she was still sick. My friends, in the same way, we don't have enough money to purchase physical healing. Nor do we have enough money to purchase, more than that, I should say, spiritual healing. Salvation from sin is not something we can buy with money or earn with labor. The Bible says in Isaiah 64 verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as what? Filthy rags. All the money that we give, all the time that we spend, all the programs we hold, all the projects that we complete, every good deed we perform in and of ourselves is tainted with selfishness and spiritual pride. Bible says it's filthy rags. And friends, did you know that filthy rags is an actual reference to the monthly menstruous garment? Bible tells us that even our good works are like an issue of blood. So then what can stop the issue of blood? Two things I want to share with you tonight. How many? That will stop the issue of blood. Notice what they are. Notice verse 27. We're still in Mark chapter 5. Verse 27, the Bible says, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. My friends, the Bible says she heard of Jesus. And when she heard of him, she believed that there was healing and salvation in his clothes. My friends, you have to understand that at this point in the narrative, This certain woman had already made several attempts to get to Christ. The Desire of Ages tells us that she first tried to get to Jesus at the seaside where he was teaching, but the crowd was too thick. She couldn't get to him there. And then after that, she tried to meet him at Matthew's house, but there was no room for her to get in. And now in the story, Jesus is going with Jairus to his house to heal his daughter. And the crowd is surrounding Christ. Her previous attempts had proven unsuccessful. And this woman can see Jesus afar off, and she longs to get his attention, not realizing that he saw her the whole time. He saw her in the crowd by the seaside. He saw her standing outside of Matthew's house. He sees her now approaching from behind in the mixed multitude. Why? Because God sees all those who are trying to come to Him. He sees the single parent that's struggling to raise their children. He sees the heartbroken wife whose husband left with another woman. He sees the confused child whose parents are going through a divorce. He sees the young woman whose innocence had been taken away. He sees the suicidal teenager that's being bullied at school and abused at home. Jesus sees the struggling college student that is trying to figure out their purpose in life. Jesus sees the broken, barren womb that's longing for a child. Jesus sees the grieving husband that lost his wife to cancer. He sees the prodigal son wasting his time in the pig's pen. Jesus sees the strung out drug addict like I used to be, longing for healing and sobriety and liberation. Jesus sees the guilty sinner that doesn't feel worthy to come to church. Jesus sees also the struggling pastor who is questioning the calling God placed upon his life. Jesus also sees the burdened administrator who is trying to do too much but is praying too little. Jesus sees you, friends, in every desperate situation. And you need to know today that when Jesus sees you, it is only with eyes of love and pity and infinite compassion. He is the one that sees us, hears our cry, and He knows our pain because He feels it in His own flesh. But the good news of the gospel is that He is the one that wants to turn our sorrows into sweet joy. This woman is struggling to reach Jesus. You know, sometimes it's hard to get to Jesus. Not because Jesus is inaccessible, but rather because, like this woman, there's a crowd standing in our way. A crowd of people, perhaps, that needs to be cut off. A crowd of things that need to be thrown away. A crowd of busyness, perhaps, that needs to be put aside, or a crowd of sin that needs to be surrendered to the Lord. My friends, don't let the crowd keep you from Christ. Keep making your way through the crowd like this woman did. And so as she does, Jesus sees the woman coming from behind. Now, why did she come from behind? Well, friends, because according to the Levitical law, she is an unclean woman. According to the law, whatever she would touch would be rendered contaminated. And so her shameful case was such that she could not in modesty tell Jesus publicly all her problems. Therefore, it was a private cure that she was seeking. And I can imagine that as this woman moved through the crowd, the voice of shame began to shout to her. The voice of shame said, "You're not worthy for him to stop and notice you." But then the voice of faith began to speak. "But if you can only touch him, it is enough." The voice of shame would say, "You can't have all of him. You don't have the position like Jairus does. You don't have the money like Nicodemus does. You can't have all of him." But then the voice of faith said, "But you just need a little piece of him. Just the border of the garment is enough. There's healing in the hem of his garment." Now, I often wondered why she believed that. How did she know that there is healing in the hem of the garment? Friends, you ever thought that before? The reason why she knew that there was healing in the border of the garment is because that's exactly what the Old Testament prophecy told her. The verse is Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. This messianic prophecy concerning Christ. It says, "But unto you that fear my name
shall the Son of righteousness arise with what? Healing where? In His wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. You see, this woman had to have been familiar with this passage of Scripture. Talking about Messiah, saying that there's healing in His wings. Now, this Christ-centered prophecy points to the one that has healing in His wings. But friends, do you know what that word wings actually means in the Hebrew? If you look up the word wings, it's the word kanaf. Can you see that? And the literal definition of the word wings or kanaf is border of the garment. There's healing in the border of the garment. In other words, friends, her faith was not a superstitious faith. It was a faith that was based upon the solid rock evidence of the prophetic word of God. She heard that promise. There's healing in His wings. Come off the border of His garments. So she said, I believe that if I act upon it, I shall be made whole. Her faith was based upon the promise of the words. Now we know that a garment or a covering in the Bible represents righteousness. But what kind of righteousness? Well, friends, you remember how God instructed Israel in Numbers 15, 38 to 40, how He instructed them to place a ribbon of blue in the border of their garments so that they could remember the holy law of God. And we know that God's law is a law of love. It is the standard of righteousness. And so, friends, in reaching out to touch the blue upon the border, this woman was expressing a faith to believe that there was healing in the love and the righteousness of God. Her touch was a touch of faith. She believed, in other words, in righteousness by faith. This is the first thing that makes us whole, the message and the experience of righteousness by faith. And Jesus said, when we seek that righteousness first, everything else will fall into place. But here's the thing, friends. According to the law, her touch would have been a contaminating touch. And if Christ was just a mere man, her touch would have contaminated Him. But Jesus is more than a man. He is the infinite Son of God in human flesh. My friends, you know many people stay away from church because they know they're unclean. Satan deceives people into believing that church is only for holy people. But the reality of realities is that the church is not a rest home for saints. It is a hospital for sinners. For when sick, unclean humanity comes in contact with perfect divinity, divinity does not get corrupted or contaminated by humanity, but rather it is humanity that becomes cleansed and cured by divinity. As the lily grows in muddy water, and yet its flower remains pure, so Jesus is the lily of the valley placed in the midst of muddy waters. He is the beautiful rose of Sharon surrounded by piercing thorns. And so no matter how dirty or messed up we might be, we cannot contaminate perfect divinity. It's perfect divinity that transforms the corruption of our humanity. And so this dirty woman passed through the crowd. She came to Jesus just as she was. And what happened? Verse 29 says, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was what? Healed of the plague. Now she's physically healed. With a grateful heart, she now tries to quietly withdraw from the crowd. But Jesus will not let her go. Why? Because, friends, even though she's physically healed, listen, she is not yet made whole. And Christ desired more for her than a physical healing. Christ desired holistic healing for this daughter. You see, many people are physically well, but they're still empty and incomplete. Jesus not only wants to heal us, He wants to make us whole. Because there's one more thing this woman must do before she can be made whole. One more thing. And that's found in verse 30. She has to come forward and tell the whole truth. Notice what it says in verse 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that virtue had gone out of Him, turned Him about the press and said, who touched my clothes? And the disciples said unto Him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? The moment she touches His garment, Jesus stops dead in his tracks. He felt the virtue leaving his body. And now he turns to the multitude and he asks a question of absolute absurdity in the minds of the disciples. Who touched me? And friends, there are two reasons why Jesus asked the question. Number one, because he's trying to teach the disciples about the touch of faith. Many were touching him, but not all were healed. Because there's a divine difference between the casual touch and the touch of faith. Not everyone that came into his presence received his blessing. Not everyone that heard him was healed. Not everyone that saw him was saved. Not everyone that touched him experienced the power of his virtue. And friends, in the same way today, not everyone that comes to church is going to heaven. Not everyone who carries the Bible is living by its principles. Not everyone who's given an offering is giving their hearts. Not everyone who is doing special music is really singing for Jesus. Not everyone who preaches is preaching the whole truth. Not everyone who professes his name is really possessed by his spirit. Not everyone that grew up in church will grow up in heaven. You see, not everything that glitters is gold. Not every rainbow represents the promise of God. Not every minister is truly converted. Not every church leader is being led by the Spirit. Not every church policy has heaven's approval. And friends, we need far more than just to be in His presence. We need that presence to be in us. Not every Adventist ministry is really preaching the three angels' messages. Not every Adventist hospital is focused on the holistic healing ministry of Christ. Not every Adventist school is following the divine blueprint of true education. Not everyone in the crowd touching Jesus is receiving His virtue. And so it's a challenge to each and every one of us, friends. I urge you, let's not come like the multitude did. Calm, cool, casual. But let's come like the woman did. Expecting great things. Reaching out to Him with the touch of faith. We need more than just to be in His presence. We need that presence to be in us. So Jesus asked the question, who touched me? The second reason is to give this woman an opportunity to make known publicly what Jesus did for her privately. Notice verse 32. It says, and He looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before Him and told Him what? All the truth. This woman was healed, but yet she was still trembling and afraid. Why? Because she did not yet fully understand the true character of Christ. So she fell down at Jesus' feet and she told Jesus the whole truth, all the truth. And friends, if we want to be made whole as individuals and as a church, we must do the same. Number one, we must reach out to receive the righteousness of Christ by faith. And number two, we must tell the whole truth about our issues. We must stop excusing it, rationalizing it, blaming others for it. We must own our issues and tell the whole truth about our problems, for only then will we be truly healed from it. And so, my friend, if you're struggling to forgive someone, tell God the whole truth about it. Say, God, this person wronged me, and I don't want to forgive them, but I know that You're calling me to. So put Your mercy in my life. If you're struggling with doubts, tell God the whole truth about that. If you're struggling with your own carnal flesh, tell the truth about that to God. He can handle it. Like the song we sing, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart. Seal it for Thy courts above. If you love sin, tell God the whole truth. Lord, I love sin. But I hate the fact that I love sin. And friends, when we tell the whole truth about who we are, God will then tell the whole truth about who He is. And then we will be able to tell the whole truth of who He is to the world. My friends, we've been told that the last rays of merciful light is a revelation of the character, of God's character of love. The last message of mercy given to the world, a revelation of God's character of love. It is the full and final display of His glory to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. It is a precious truth. It is the present truth. It is the whole truth. It is the truth that makes men whole. And if we want to be a whole church, we must tell the whole truth. My friends, consider this. When you study the history of our beloved Advent movement, you will discover that there are theological overcorrections that swing from one generation to another. One generation will overemphasize the law, thus swinging the pendulum to legalism, formalism, traditionalism, and fanaticism. But then we find that the following generation reacts to that by making an overcorrection, and they will overemphasize grace that swings the pendulum the other direction to liberalism, relativism, and pluralism. And we see this theological swinging not only in sequential generations, we also see it in churches. We see it in ministries, in families. And friends, if we're honest, we can even see it in the changing seasons of our own individual spirituality. You see, atheism and religious relativism were not so much a rejection of God, but rather it was an overcorrection to the traditionalism and legalism that was shown to them during the Dark Ages. And so most people during the French Revolution were not rejecting God, but they were rejecting the faulty picture of God that they were shown. And we see the same scenario being repeated in politics. We see it being repeated in churches, in families, even in our own hearts. And friends, listen, when we've allowed our own imbalance and one-sidedness to take the lead, then the tendency is that we only end up proclaiming part of the truth, half of the truth, an imbalanced, one-sided truth, one-sided preaching and one-sided policies and one-sided programs. It is an overreaction that brings division in the body of Christ. It creates wounds in the church from which flow many distracting issues. My friends, what we need as a church and what the world needs is the whole truth. The truth that will make men whole. The truth about the justice and the mercy of God. The truth about justification by the blood and sanctification by the Spirit. The truth of the Lamb that died for us in the outer court, but also the truth of the High Priest that lives for us in the most holy place. Faith and works, law and grace, Jesus and prophecy, the first, second, third, and fourth angels' messages, Christ preached in that context. It is the precious truth, the present truth, the complete truth, the balanced truth. It's the whole truth, the truth that makes men whole, the truth as it is in Jesus. And friends, may it be that this is the truth that's proclaimed on our lips and demonstrated in our lives and in our ministry. Can you say amen? Now, Jesus concludes the encounter with a salvation salutation. Notice verse 34. We're almost finished. And He said to her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Oh, I love this. Christ called her daughter. In other words, she was not just another certain woman. She was a daughter of God, a child of heaven. Yes, she had major issues. Yes, she was weak and unclean. Yes, she was unholy, unrighteous, unworthy, and undeserving. But she had a touch of faith that made her whole. My dear friends, I call upon you in Jesus' name today to recognize and acknowledge that yes, we are a sick sinner, waiting and deserving only to die. We are a terminally ill cancer patient with no power to heal ourselves. Yes, we've made mistakes and broken God's law. And we may today feel spiritually empty and morally bankrupt. But I'm here to tell you today, to remind you today, that there is a balm in Gilead. There is a physician there, one that has placed himself in our pathway, one that has the supernatural remedy for the sin-sick soul, one that has infinite healing in the hem of His garment, one that recognizes that despite our disease, despite our sin, we are still a child of heaven. He loves us no matter how many issues we have and how sick we are. And I appeal to us today, let's continue to reach out to Him with a touch of faith, to receive His healing, to cast our wretchedness upon His beautiful righteousness. And if you do, you shall be made whole. Your heart will be healed and the issues will dry up. How many of you want Jesus to heal the hole in your heart today? But friends, what exactly makes our healing possible? What makes it possible for our heart to be made whole? Don't miss this last and most important point. The Bible says that when she touched Him, Jesus felt the virtue, the what? The virtue leave His body. Now that word virtue in the Greek is the word dunamis. It's the same word, power. Bible says that it was His virtue that made her whole. Now the word whole in the Greek is the word sozo. It's the same word as saved. So what exactly is the power that saves? What exactly is that virtue that makes men whole? My favorite verse, one of my favorite verse, my last verse for our message, 1 Corinthians 1:18. Let's read it together, shall we? For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The word saved is the same thing as made whole, sozo, and that word power is the same word as virtue. Where is the whole truth found? What is the truth that makes us whole, friends? It's found in the healing cross. But friends, do you know what happened at that cross? At the cross, the virtuous Christ actually entered into the experience of that certain woman. He experienced the pain of all her issues. Because at the cross, there was an issue of blood that not only flowed from His hands and His head and His face and His feet, but rather the agony was so intense that the issue even pierced His infinite heart. As the Roman spear pierced the side of Christ, so did so did our sin and the pain pierce the heart of God. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, cut to the heart by our rejection, pierced to the soul by our abandonment of Him. But from the wounded heart of God flowed the issue of life-saving blood. For the Bible says that it's by His stripes we are healed. His pain was our gain. His death was our life. His blood was our healing. A hole in His hands to make us whole in our hearts. How many of you are thankful for Jesus? It's so late. Say amen. Do you have a hole in your heart? A hole in your marriage? A hole in your ministry? A hole in your life? What if so, friends? You need to know that there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. That certain woman rejoiced to see that fountain in her day. And there may I, though dirty as she, wash all my sins away. Ere since by faith I saw that stream, thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. By the grace of God, it shall be till I die. Here is my appeal. Today, as we leave this mountaintop experience, let us go from this place with a resolute determination to daily reach out to the healing righteousness of Christ by faith. Let's allow Jesus to heal the issues in us personally and to heal the issues among us corporately so that we can work together. Oh, we need one another, friends. We can work together to bring the ministry of healing to the nations. To proclaim with one voice the precious truth, the present truth, the whole truth, the truth as it is in Jesus. So how many of you with me today want to commit and recommit yourself to that noble end? Is that your desire? If so, stand with me. Let us stand together. I'd like you to put your arm around the person next to you. And we're going to sing a closing song. We are His hands. We are His feet. To touch and to heal the world around us. Let us hold and touch one another as God touches us. We sing this closing song and then we'll close with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we are so grateful that You're not only all powerful, You are all good. Thank You that Your love has compelled You to leave the comfort zone of heaven, to come to this sick and dying world, to meet us exactly at the point of our need. Lord, tonight we have seen ourselves as this woman. Lord, we acknowledge tonight that we have issues, individual issues, corporate issues, so many distracting issues. But Lord, we believe that if we could just but touch the hem of Your garment, that You will make us whole. You will make us complete. You will heal the hole in our heart. And You will cause the issues to dry up. Lord, I pray that You do that for each person here. As individuals, that You'd make us whole. And that as a church, You'd make us whole. That You'd make us one. That we might extend the healing ministry of Christ to all the nations. Lord, we thank You so much for placing Yourself in our pathway. We thank You, Lord, for not leaving us to perish in our sickness. Thank You, Lord, that You came as the great physician, the gentle healer, to make us so. We receive that today by faith. We rejoice in it. And now, Lord, help us to take it to the nations. This is our prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, friends. Aloha.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.